the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Our attention is upon 1 John chapter 2. We're looking at verses 12 through 14. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. The passages that we are looking at today are unlike any that John, that Paul, or Peter, or any other New Testament writer has written. It is unique in the manner it addresses three different groups regarding their maturity level. Biblical scholars dating as far back as we have commentators on the Holy Scriptures agree that the designation of children, young men, and fathers is not references to different ages, chronological ages, but instead a reference to different maturity levels. And if you are female, please resist the temptation to feel slighted because of these male references only. Remember that under the new covenant there is neither male nor female in Christ. And the times that the male gender is referred to are for the sake of referencing the fact that all Christians, regardless of gender, are inheritors. And males are inheritors. Considering the juxtaposition of these verses, St. John reveals a very big pastoral heart. Very big pastoral heart. He had just finished teaching in a very direct manner the first two tests that Christians are to do inventory to ensure they are indeed Christian and that heaven is indeed their future home. The first test was the moral test. The second was the social test. In the moral test, we were to examine ourselves to see if we were walking or living as Jesus did. In the social test, we are to examine ourselves to see if we are loving our fellow Christians as Jesus loved. And if we are not living as Jesus did, we are to be understanding ourselves to be liars. And if we are not loving as Jesus loved, we are to consider ourselves to be living in darkness. Those are tough words, no doubt about it. Understanding of those words being tough, John then softens his blows, if you will, with these verses, with verses 12 through 14. It is with these verses that Christians are to realize that there is a maturation process that takes place in the Christian life. And all of us are going through it. And that maturation process takes longer for some than it does for others. The positive point is that all Christians are maturing in some way. We are to be on the scale of Christian maturation on some level. The first maturation level John addresses are those who are children. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, "When I was a child, I thought as a child." Children think differently. Of course, they do. As a young child, I was like most other boys in that I thought in terms of simplicity. As young boys tend to do, the silliest and the most crass jokes are hilarious. Like, "Hey, did you hear about the new series of books coming out? The first one is titled Life Under the Grandstands by I. C. Moore Butts." That's funny. Or what about the next one titled Yellow River Sam by I. P. Freely? I know, they're terribly crass, and I'm leaving out a number that still make me giggle. For a young child, especially a young boy, those are hilarious. When our boys were young, we would allow them to watch television, or better said, videos. We didn't bother with Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles or Power Rangers. No, we bought the Three Stooges and the Little Rascal videos. And our boys laughed and laughed when they watched them. And when I sat down, I laughed too, and their mother, as she would walk by, would simply roll her eyes at all of us. You see, laughing at silly pranks and pratfalls and puns is easier when your mind is not so complicated. And that is why John refers to those who are at the child level of maturity to know at least one thing. He wants them to know at least one thing, and that one thing is a most important thing. He wants them to know that their sins are forgiven. I write to you, children, that you would know your sins are forgiven. That statement is so very simple and yet so very profound and necessary. It is where all Christians must begin. Because humanity is in a fallen state and because we have our own immoral baggage, our own immoral weight that we carry around, our guilt that we carry around, even with the maturity of children, we can know that we have our sins forgiven, and that is a wonderful thing. If we can be eternally grateful to God through Jesus for the very wonderful thing of having our sins forgiven, of having them no longer define us or weigh us down, that is a wonderful place to be. It is a wonderful place from which we can grow, from which we can mature. Now, the next maturation level addressed is to fathers. It's interesting, he doesn't go in chronological order. He goes to the fathers. The fathers in a nuclear family are to be the most mature. They have the greatest responsibilities within a family, and they are expected to be the most mature. If the reference to fathers was chronological, only the most mature among us are simply those who've lived the longest while not necessarily learning anything about life. Consider some of the following wise sayings about getting old chronologically. Age doesn't matter unless you are cheese, said Billy Burke. Time and tide wait for no man, but time always stands still for a woman of 30, said Robert Frost. Inside every 70-year-old is a 35-year-old asking, what happened? That's Ann Landers. You don't stop laughing because you grow old. You grow old because you stop laughing. Michael Pritchard. Always be nice to your children because they are the ones who will choose your rest home. Phyllis Diller. Retirement must be wonderful. I mean, you can suck in your stomach for only so long. Burt Reynolds. The secret of staying young is to live honestly, eat slowly, and lie about your age. Lucille Ball. You're only young once, but you can be immature all your life. Charles Scoggins. Old age is no place for sissies. Betty Davis. It's no longer a question of staying healthy. It's a question of finding the sickness that you like. Jackie Mason. And this is my favorite. A man is as old as the woman he feels. Groucho Marx. Instead of simply knowing what it is like to be older, the fathers John addresses are said by John to know. To know him who is from the beginning. To know him who is from the beginning. And who is from the beginning? Well, as John said earlier in this very letter, Jesus is from the beginning. So the fathers are to know Jesus. To know him is to correctly identify both his character and his nature. It's also to have a personal relationship with him. Fathers know the character of Jesus to be holy, true, and good. The nature of Jesus known by the mature by being one substance with the Father, fully divine and fully human. He was dead, and now he is alive forevermore. And to have a personal relationship with Jesus is also something a person grows into, especially if he or she is of the second or third generation Christian. And John was indeed writing to second and third generation Christians. We have already started our confirmation class for this year, and again, it is a wonderful group of students who are, for the most part, having grown up in this parish. As I have seen time and time again, they are learning to know Jesus as their personal Savior. They're learning to walk with Jesus on their own as opposed to holding the faith hand of their parents. And it takes a while to grow accustomed to walking with Jesus alone. It doesn't feel quite the way it used to. And that takes time to feel right. And as a person growing into adulthood, these confirmands are going to look back on the days in which they were 12 and 13 years old and say to themselves, I knew very little of myself and Jesus back then. And they will say that because they have matured. The next group that John writes to is the young men. And these are the vigorous Christians. These have energy of faith, strength of faith. They are ready for battle. They are ready to take on mountains and move them. Such persons certainly do not have to be young of age, but most certainly strong of spirit. To think of this group addressed as only young in age is to make a grave mistake, a mistake that both Hollywood and juvenile Christian churches make. Targeting an age demographic can be all the rage when a group is concerned about the bottom line. Young adults have passions, lustful desires, and their parents' money. The Christian church should cease worshiping the youth age and appreciate the vigor that energized Christians of every age bring to the church. No better example has been produced to reveal the flaws of the modern Christian church and its idolizing of youth than a video parodies a youth pastor named Ignatius, the ultimate youth pastor. This parody opens up with the great anticipation of this speaker, famous speaker, coming to a small church. This speaker has a reputation for being on fire for Jesus. He even calls himself a flamer, not recognizing the double meaning of that. The parody then shows Ignatius, this great youth speaker, preparing for his presentation while balancing on a workout ball and sipping his non-fat latte. And when he enters the youth meeting, he has rock music blaring in the background as he tries to give high fives to all the students who are rather hesitant to do so. He then has the students chanting, "Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy?" pointing up to the sky. And then he has them hold up their Bibles. "Hold up your Bible," he says, "and chant after me. This is the Bible, it is God's word. This is the Bible, it is God's word. It is powerful. It is powerful. And finally, it's too much for you to deal with at your young age, so put it underneath your seat. We're not going to use it." He then has the students, he then begins his talk by retelling of a story from the movie The Dark Knight, a gory story that he admits has nothing to do with what he came to say, tell them. Ignatius then talks to the teens about sex, telling them, for the teens, sex is wrong. But for him and his smoking hot wife, it's so right. And when Ignatius wants the teens to know that God loves them, he shows them the slideshow of pictures from the Hubble telescope. And he has photoshopped a picture of Jesus at the end of this famous galaxy. He ends with having all teenagers who struggle with having impure thoughts, even about his smoking hot wife, to stand up. And he promises he won't reveal them. And then he ends it by revealing all of them to all the rest of the students. Finally, he is ushered away from the podium by a parent who can't take it anymore. The idolization of the young age in our culture and in many churches has created a lot of silliness and a lot of compromise. What God would have us focus on is not being young in terms of age, but being young in faith. Being strong in faith. It is those who are young of faith who will speak words of faith first. They will fast and they will pray and they will believe. They will confront evil and do good first. and look for the kingdom of God to be established on earth as it is in heaven. The young in faith will march for life. They will call sin, sin. They will share the good news of Jesus with their neighbor. They will, as John says, overcome the wicked one. Now John returns back his attention upon the children again. So he's repeating his cycle in the same order. And the NIV translation read doesn't do this passage justice. So if you use your New King James Version, you'll get the point. Turning back to the children, he says, they know the Father. They know the Father. Now this again is a gentle and pastoral way to refer to a level of maturity that needs to know God as Father first. God as Father defines the very relationship a father is to ideally have with his children. God as Father is the standard by which all fathers can be measured. God as Father is perfect love, perfect patience, perfect kindness, perfect endurance, perfect wisdom, perfect security, perfect discipline, and so very much more. All Christians come to God the Father as children. Children needing a hug, needing security in His love, needing a pat on the back, a shoulder to cry on. And that is what God the Father is for all who love Him, those who love Him as sons. And once John has addressed the children, he again addresses the fathers in that order, and then young men. He does it in the same order he did previous, only this time when he addresses the father and the young men, notice it in the New King James, he does it in the past tense. He did the children in the present tense. He does the young men and the fathers in the past tense. I have written to you, fathers, he says. I have written to you, young men, he reiterates. Have written. And so we must consider, why does he write in the past tense, and why did he write in the present tense when he referred to the children for a second time? Why are only the father and the young men referred to in the past tense this second time? What makes the most sense when considering these designations of children, fathers, and young men being maturation levels is that he wants Christians who are of the child maturation stage of faith to be concerned about the here and the now, the present. He wants them to know that their sins are forgiven and that God is their heavenly Father. Those are enough for the moment. They are very important foundation stones for the moment. And God can build on those foundation stones. But why the past tense to the fathers and the young men? Well, I believe that it focuses on what has been written in the letter thus far and how what he has been writing to the fathers and young men is particularly for them. More precisely, excuse me, the phrase I have written, he's referring to the moral test and the social test that we are to be taking. We recognized earlier that the moral and the social test were difficult to hear. Excuse me. To call someone who is not living as they should a liar, and those who are not loving as they should to be in darkness. Those are hard words. Hard words. And those who need to hear those words are not children. Not children in the maturation stage. They are fathers and they are young men. The mature and the vigorous in faith can handle those words. They need to accept, that is the young men and the fathers, they need to accept and respond well to hard words. By accepting the truth of tests, John has prescribed the fathers as showing that they know Jesus. By being admonished by John's words, the young men are showing that they have overcome wickedness. What St. John exemplifies when he designates people in the Christian faith as being mature as a child, and then mature as a young man, and then mature as a father, is the very love that he teaches Christians to have for one another. Excuse me. Each of us is at varying degrees of maturity in our Christian faith. And love begins by recognizing the reality of those varying degrees of maturity that each of us are at. I hope we all can see that being varying degrees of maturity is not what is most important. What is most important is that we are all in Jesus. We are all in the family of God, having been adopted according to His mercy, according to His sacrifice, according to His love for each of us. People at varying degrees of maturation are not different in the Lord's eyes. Certainly not different in regards to His love and the pleasure He takes in each and every one of us. If we are tempted to see one Christian of a certain maturity level as being better or more holy than another person at a different maturity level, then we are misunderstanding how holiness is wrought in our lives. We are misunderstanding the love of God. Our holiness, and please never forget this, our holiness is based on what Jesus has done on the cross, not based on what we do at any time. I pray from time to time before the service begins that the Holy Spirit, through His word read, through it sung, through it preached and prayed, that He would convict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And such an old phrase I heard many years ago and made sense to me. But I don't have any way of knowing all of your present spiritual conditions as you come into worship each Sunday. But the Holy Spirit knows. Of course He knows. He knows who are children in the faith. He knows those that need to know that their sins are forgiven and that God is their Father. He knows who are fathers who need to be steeped deeper in theology and called higher in morality. He knows who are young in the faith and therefore need to be challenged to work harder, be more brave, more outspoken, willing to fight the good fight. Thankfully, our liturgy touches on all maturity levels. The same can't be said for sermons, I am humble to say. Beloved, the kingdom of God, the Christian church, is made up of Christians who struggle with this sin and don't struggle with those sins. It is made up of people who are emotionally strong in most areas, but emotionally weak in one or two areas that seem to overwhelm them. It is made up of people who don't allow love to win out all the time, but are to be loved just the same. It's made up of impatient people who need patient people, and patient people who need impatient people to sanctify them. It's made up of people who sin in thought, word, and deed. It's made up of those who have not done what they ought to have done, and have done what they ought not to have done. And all of it to varying degrees and varying maturation levels. That is the church. And it will be until Jesus returns. Meanwhile, love one another. Let us pray.